It's been rightly said that an obedient life begins with an obedient mind. The reason why, well, it's due to the fact that obedience begins in the thoughts we think and the decisions we make. It's for this reason that Paul encouraged the Christians in Corinth to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Not only that, but he goes on to instruct the same Corinthian believers that they needed to be ready to punish all disobedience when their obedience was fulfilled. From this, I should point out that obedience, and for that matter, disobedience, they both begin within our minds. And therefore, it should also be stated that a disobedient life begins with a disobedient mind. Well, seeing how the average adult tends to make around 35,000 conscious decisions every day, give or take a few, the same person then is also faced with thousands and thousands and thousands of opportunities to engage in what I call decisional disobedience. For example, maybe you have a boss who's asked you to do something that would be disobedient and displeasing to the Lord. And now you're faced with the decision of whether to obey your boss and disobey the Lord, or whether to disobey your boss and obey the Lord. That's going to be a tough decision for every employee. Maybe your spouse is encouraging you to stop spending so much time at church serving the Lord, but you're certain that the Lord has called you to serve Him in this way, and so you're faced with this decisional dilemma. Should I obey my wife and stop serving the Lord? Or should I obey my husband and stop serving the Lord? Or should I obey the Lord and what He's called me to do? Maybe you feel like the Lord has convicted your heart about something that you've grown addicted to, and the Lord has called you on this addiction, and now you find yourself and you're struggling with that decisional dilemma every time these cravings arise in your heart. You know you should be obeying the Lord, and yet those cravings, they come along, and the decision to obey gets harder and harder. Without debate, these are all sorts of decisions that we face every day. We have all kinds of decisional dilemmas, each and every day, which could potentially cause us to become disobedient believers who are making wrong decisions. Here in our study today, we're going to explore three decision drivers which will always lead us down the path of disobedient decisions. And as we make our way through our text today, well, we're going to consider how, first of all, decisional disobedience occurs whenever we decide to pursue our own personal pleasures. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that decisional disobedience occurs whenever we decide to explore unbiblical parameters. Thirdly and finally this morning, we'll learn that decisional disobedience occurs whenever we decide to engage in hypocritical measures. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 42, because there we find the decisional disobedience of a man named Johanan. As you make your way to Jeremiah 42, I want to set the stage for our text today by first reminding you that Johanan was the Jewish captain in Judah's army who had warned Governor Gedaliah about the assassination schemes of a man named Ishmael. Unfortunately, well, Gedaliah, he ignored the warning of Johanan until the day when Ishmael arrived and killed him. At that point, Ishmael, well, he captured all the people there in Mizpah, and he began to carry all these people off to the Ammonites. And thankfully for them, Johanan came along and rescued them from Ishmael, and he brought them all safely back to Judah. And then after returning these people to their hometown of Mizpah, Johanan began to prepare them to leave the land of Judah so that they could seek refuge from the Chaldeans in the land of Egypt. Now, the reason for this is based on the fact that Johanan was certain that the Babylonians would punish them because they had allowed another Jew to murder Gedaliah. But before they left the promised land, they decided to approach the prophet Jeremiah. And they wanted to ask the prophet Jeremiah for some divine guidance from the Lord. And with this background in mind, I'd like to pick up our study of this book, beginning there at Jeremiah 42. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. There we read, "Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near, and said to Jeremiah the prophet, 'Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. That the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do.'" Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Johanan and the rest of the people, that they're gathered together. The remnant of Judah is meeting together with this new leader. And as they approached Jeremiah, well, they wanted to ask him if he would pray for them. They approached him so that they could present Jeremiah with their prayer request. You see, they wanted to know which way they should go in order to avoid their Chaldean enemies. They wanted to make sure that they would escape from the retribution that was about to come upon them. And while their plan was to leave the land of their inheritance in order to seek the protection of the Egyptian army, Johanan seemed to be open to any old directions from the Lord which might lead them elsewhere and into safety. And so they show up and they ask Jeremiah to pray, and they wanted him to seek direction from the Lord. It's also interesting to note here that Johanan actually asks Jeremiah to go and pray to his God. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 2, because there Johanan said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God." Now, from this, Johanan seems to be suggesting that Jeremiah was the only one who was able to hear from the Lord. And while Jeremiah was happy to go and pray for them, he also wanted to remind Johanan and the rest of the people that the Lord was actually their God, not just his God. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 4. There we learn that Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." Here in this verse, we find the prophet Jeremiah. He's reminding this small remnant of Judah that the Lord wasn't just his God, but the Lord was their God. He's the God of Israel. And though the people of Judah, they had all but forsaken the Lord their God in order to serve the false gods of the pagan nations, Jeremiah here seems to have been encouraging them that they needed to begin to reestablish their own relationship with the God of their fathers, who is the one and only true and living Lord of heaven and earth. He's saying, hey, stop thinking about the Lord as being my God and start remembering that the Lord is our God. Listen, if you've been falling into this prayerful, disconnect with God, if you've been failing to connect with the Lord in a prayerful way, and so you've been looking to others to pray for you, hey, go pray to God for me about this situation. Well, it's great to ask others to pray for you. But you have to remember, if you're a Christian, the Lord is your God. And you need to spend time praying. And you need to spend time seeking Him. Wonderful to ask other Christians to pray for you, but have you prayed? Have you sought the Lord your God and asked Him to lead you and guide you? Well, after reminding the remnants of Judah that the Lord was all of their God, well, Jeremiah went on to assure them that he could be trusted to tell them everything that the Lord was going to reveal to him. And there in the middle of verse 4, Jeremiah declares, "Whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." Now, I'll remind you that Jeremiah already had a track record which would prove that he was going to tell them everything. Throughout this book, we've seen him showing up to tell the people everything that the Lord had said, regardless of whether they wanted to hear it or not. So they could believe that Jeremiah was going to tell them everything that the Lord told him. Jeremiah was probably helping these people to understand, though, by saying, hey, I'm going to tell you everything. He's basically saying, even if you don't want to hear what I have to say, I'm going to tell you. Even if you get a response that you don't like, or it's not what you were hoping to hear, I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm going to tell you everything that the Lord tells me. He's probably preparing these people's hearts to understand that the Lord might challenge them with a different plan. Their plan, well, was to go to Egypt, but the Lord might have different plans for them. And at first glance, well, the people appear to be willing to adjust their plans to the Lord's directions, whatever they were. As a matter of fact, look with me, beginning at verse 5, because there we learn that the people said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us, if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now here in these verses, we find the remnant of Judah quickly confessing their willingness to obey the voice of the Lord their God. It'll help us to know here that the word obey, it's found twice there in verse 6. It's actually translated from a Hebrew word which was used in reference to those who would receive a command, attempt to perceive the directions, and then set out to achieve the goal. What this means is that obedience, biblical obedience, it's based on a person's willingness to receive the command of God, perceive what's being said, and then set out to achieve the command that's been given. These people understood that their obedience, well, it was more than just a head nod. It was more than just a, I agree. No, it's receiving, it's perceiving, and it's achieving. And listen, they understood that their obedience, it was expected, whether they liked the Lord's answer or not. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 6, because there the remnant of Judah declares whether it is pleasing or displeasing. We will obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now from this, we can see that these people, they were able to recognize that their obedience to the instructions of God, they shouldn't be determined by their own personal desires and pleasures. They were quick to confess that they needed to receive and perceive and achieve the command of the Lord regardless of whether his directions were pleasing to them or not. Unfortunately, we'll watch as these same people will go on to end up disobeying the Lord by deciding to pursue their own personal pleasures. You see, it wasn't true that they were ready to do whatever the Lord commanded, even if it displeased them. We'll soon see that they weren't pleased with the Lord's directions, and they were unwilling to obey. And the reason why is because they put the pursuit of their own personal pleasures before the commands of the Lord. Before we go on to examine their actual act of disobedience, it's crucial for every Christian to first understand that the believer who makes decisions based on the desire to pursue their own personal pleasure will also begin to engage in decisional disobedience, which will quickly result in tangible acts of disobedience. The reason why is because a disobedient mind soon becomes a disobedient life. And when we pursue our personal pleasures, well, listen, fallen sinful people that we are, our personal pleasures are typically in conflict with that which pleases the Lord. Please grasp that for a moment. Our personal pleasures, the things that we personally desire in our fallen flesh, they're typically in conflict with the things that please the Lord. That's why the Lord tells us to die to ourselves, so that we can live for Him. Now, in order to further grasp the issue at hand, if you would hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah, let's turn to John chapter 8, where we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He's weighing in on this topic. And as you make your way to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, I want to take a moment to point out that there are times when we all find ourselves struggling with the instructions and the commands that the Lord has given to us. More often than not, we find ourselves wrestling with those decisions which center around the issue of whether we're going to do what is pleasing to Him or pleasing to ourselves. For example, when the Lord calls you to share your faith with that unbelieving coworker at work, you know, I just the struggle of it. I get it. I also have a hard time every day sharing my faith with Jeremy, and he just tunes me out. But he desperately needs Jesus, so just keep praying for him. If the Lord's calling you to share with that unbelieving coworker, the decisional disobedience quickly kicks in when you start saying, "Well, I might get fired," or people are going to think I'm weird. They're going to think I'm a freak. They're going to laugh at me, and or he doesn't want to hear that, or she doesn't really want to receive that, so I really don't have to. And we start engaging in decisional disobedience so that we don't have to feel uncomfortable. You see, our pleasure is really based on fitting in at work and being comfortable at work and not, you know, being the center of attention, of negative attention, that is. And so, we're more pleased with not sharing our faith at work. So when the Lord calls you to do it, to share your faith with co-workers, what do you decide to do? Obey or disobey? How about when the Lord convicts your heart and leads you to stop seeking comfort in some bad habit that you've become addicted to? Do you decide to please God and obey? Or do you decide to please yourself and disobey? I could just rattle off hundreds and hundreds of decisions that we make every day, just like these, where we're at that crossroad. There's a fork in the road, obedience this way, disobedience the other. And the decision we make at that point in time will determine whether we go down the road of disobedience or obedience. Listen, if you want to make sure that your decision is based on obedience, then make sure that you're doing what is pleasing to the Lord. Jesus was a perfect example of this. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at John chapter 8, I want to begin reading there at verse 28. There Jesus says to the Pharisees, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." I always do those things that please Him. Can you say that? Can you say, "I always do those things that please my Heavenly Father"? Listen, Jesus never sinned. Every decision that He made from the cradle to the grave was obedient to His Heavenly Father. He always made the right decisions, and the reason why is because He always decided to do those things that were pleasing to His Heavenly Father. Would it be to God that every believer would choose to do those things that always please our Heavenly Father? You see, those who decide that they're going to set out to please the Lord first will also find themselves saying no to many things that might please our flesh, but will also be making those decisions that are obedient to the Lord. At the same time, those who simply decide to just pursue whatever makes them happy, they just decide to pursue their own personal pleasures, well, they're bound to end up living a life of disobedience. You can't pursue your personal pleasures and attempt to please yourself and at the same time please the Lord. It's impossible. And listen, decisional disobedience, it not only occurs when we decide to put our personal pleasures first, But decisional disobedience will also occur whenever we decide to explore unbiblical parameters. Now, this is our focus. I'd like you to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 42. Because there we find Jeremiah. He's revealing the Lord's answer that was given about the prayers that these people had asked him to offer up. But this is our focus. Look with me beginning at verse 7. There we read, "And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him.'" I want to stop right here before we begin to examine the actual response from the Lord. Here we learn in these verses that the Lord responded to this prayer request 10 days after the prayer was offered. I like to point that out because, listen, the Lord could have answered this prayer the very moment that it was presented. The Lord has all knowledge. And so why does the Lord wait 10 days? Before presenting Jeremiah with an answer. He waited 10 days before presenting Jeremiah with his holy word. And with that being the case, it's important for us to remember that the people of God, well, they'll always do better to wait for the clarity that comes from God's instruction so that we might make obedient decisions based on the truth of his word. The mentality that says, well, I should be able to pray and get an immediate response from God and then make a decision. What world do you live in? God doesn't necessarily operate that way. And yet, time and time again, I've seen so many Christians just moving forward in their confusion. They haven't heard from God, but they really have a feeling that they have to be making some decisions and moves and changes in their life. But they don't know what they are, but they're going to go ahead and try it all out. Well, good luck with that. But throughout my course of serving in the church and operating as assisting pastors and senior pastor now, I can tell you that it's rarely worked out well for Christians, if ever. Bring your requests to the Lord and then wait. I'm here to tell you, God doesn't mumble. And when he's ready to give you his response, he will give it to you. What do you do until then? Chill out. Do whatever he told you to do last. And be content in that. And wait until the Lord gives you further instruction. Because if you move ahead and if you go with emotions and I got a feeling and being led by my gut here, and be careful. Those are all decisions that will quickly result in disobedience. I should also point out here, leaders, that Jeremiah himself waited for the word of the Lord before answering. Matter of fact, look again there at verse 7. So it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. That's when he went and got everybody and gathered them together, not before. Imagine after 5 days, Jeremiah saying, "Well, I am the prophet Jeremiah, so I better come up with something." God certainly isn't. 5 days out, Jeremiah gathers the people together. "Yeah, sure, go for it." God said, "Fine." No, he didn't. Jeremiah knew better than that. He waited. He didn't give the people his own personal opinions that he came up with on the fly. He waited for the word of the Lord. He waited for the clarity of God's instructions before presenting the people with further information. And so they all waited. They waited for 10 days until they received the word of the Lord from the prophet Jeremiah. Not only that, but Jeremiah wanted to make it clear that this wasn't his word. These weren't his opinions. He was there to present them with the word of God. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 9, because there Jeremiah declares, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. From this we can see that Jeremiah was presenting the people with the word that came from the Lord, the God of Israel. He wasn't giving them his own word. He wasn't sharing with them a tidbit of wisdom from Oprah Winfrey. You know, he wasn't bringing them the latest news from Dr. Phil or whoever the people were at that point in time who had all sorts of professional opinions about things. No. He brought them the word of the Lord. The word that came from the God of Israel. That's the word we need. Not the opinions of men. And listen, when the word of God comes, it's the right thing. The instructions that come from God's word, they're right. Therefore, this wasn't open for consideration. Well, this is what God says. Consider it. It might be well for you if you, you know, maybe think about putting these things into plan. No. Jeremiah was presenting them with the proper parameters, which would define the lines of right and wrong. He's presenting them with the guidelines that they needed for operating in obedience before the Lord. With that, I want to take a moment to examine these parameters. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 10. There the Lord declared, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord. For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, the famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt, to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. Here in these verses, we find the Lord's response to the remnant of people who were there in Judah. And to sum it up simply, the Lord was telling them that if they stayed in Judah, he would protect them from the Babylonians. Here he's giving them perimeters that would establish the right parameters for their life. Stay in Judah. You'll be fine. But if they decided to disobey the word of God and fearfully flee to Egypt, the Lord promised they're not going to escape the Babylonians. They would still die by the sword. And if not by the sword, then by famine. And if not by famine, then by pestilence. But every single one of them would die if they went to Egypt. That being the case, the perimeters that the Lord set for his people were limited to the land of Judah, but the parameters were for them to stay there and worship the Lord there and find safety there. And listen, the Lord discouraged them from even thinking about going to Egypt. in order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 17. There the Lord declares, so shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die. I like the way that the scholars of the NIV rendered this verse. They put it like this. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die. The Holman Christian Standard Bible puts it like this. All who resolve to go to Egypt to live there for a while will die. Now, in both of these translations, we see how the Lord is referring to those who are engaging in decisional disobedience. If you determine in your mind to go to Egypt, or if you resolve in your hearts to go to Egypt, that's disobedience enough for the Lord. Based on this, the person who simply decides to disobey the Lord's perfect parameters, well, here in this context, they would die. Now, as we consider these strict limits that the Lord was putting on these people, I want to point out that the Lord was, in fact, a gracious God who was willing to present them with the clear, definitive perimeters of Judah as the place where they should stay. He provided this remnant of people with the clarity of these lines and these boundaries so that they understood what he was expecting of them. And it's in similar fashion that the Lord has also given us spiritual parameters for our life which are revealed within the pages of his holy word. Parameters which are designed to let us know that, hey, beyond these places, beyond these guidelines, beyond these boundaries is sin. Don't go beyond them. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah and turn with me to Psalms chapter 119. As you make your way to the 119th Psalm, it's down there in the middle of your Bibles. I want to take a moment here to point out something that I'm sure we're all well aware of, but just in case there's a question or maybe some confusion in the minds of some here, then it'll help you to know that the Bible is the Word of God, which has been given to us so that we have a clear understanding of the parameters that God wants us to remain within. And maybe right now some might be thinking, well, you know, I thought the Bible was written by men. How can it be the Word of God too? Yeah, the Lord used men to pen the Bible. And the obvious response to that is, well, then it's probably got errors in it because all men make mistakes. If that's something that you've embraced, the arguments that fly around on the pop level, and you know you've heard that before, that, well, the Bible really can't be the Word of God because it's tainted by the mistakes of men. If that's something that you struggle with, then let me just point out that you have a very small view of God. And I don't mean that as a put down, but rather just to point out that God is infinite. And an infinitely powerful God is able to create a book the way he wants it created, and then is also able to keep that book exactly how he wants it for the rest of time. That's how big my God is. He's able to do that. He's able to deal with men and their potential mistakes. Also, just quickly point out, though it might be hard for some of us like myself to believe, that there are people out there who make like 100 on a test. Maybe there's a few smarty pants in here who have aced texts before. It's possible, right, for someone to take a test and be 100% right on the test. Well, okay. So is it hard to imagine that an infinite God could actually use a human to perfectly write his word? Of course. It's a no-brainer. The Lord tells us that he's placed his own word above his name. And so when I turn to the Holy Scriptures, I'm reading God's Word, written as He's intended for me to read it. And it presents us with the right spiritual parameters for making obedient decisions. This is precisely what the psalmist is writing about here in the 119th Psalm. As a matter of fact, look with me there, beginning at verse 9. There the psalmist writes, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Here in these verses, we find the psalmist, he's encouraging his audience to seek God's word so that we might not sin against him. What this means is that the person who spends time studying God's word will also know the parameters that God has given to us. And not only will those who spend their time studying God's word know those proper parameters for every single decision, but those who hide the word of God in their hearts, I'm talking about scripture memorization, those who hide the word of God in their hearts will also begin to enjoy a changed life, a transformed life, if you will, which will help us to become people who not only know the right decision that we ought to be making, but who also desire to make biblical decisions, obedient decisions. Consider how Paul put it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He there tells Pastor Timothy that all Scripture, he's talking about the entire Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christian, listen, if we're going to be those believers who are thoroughly equipped for every good work, if we're going to become those believers who are prepared to make decisions that fall within the acceptable parameters of God's will for our life, then it's crucial. It's crucial that we spend time studying God's Word, even spending time memorizing Scriptures, so that we can receive the reproof and the correction and the instruction in righteousness that we need to direct our steps and guide our lives onto the path of decisional obedience. At the same time, it's important for us to understand that the believer who fails to spend time studying the doctrines that are found in God's Word, if we fail to spend time studying the Scriptures and memorizing the Word of God, we're going to find ourselves confused about the proper parameters of God's perfect will. We'll be confused about decisions. We'll be confused about what God wants from us. We'll be walking in a spiritual fog, constantly wondering what the Lord would say about all kinds of issues. As a result, this sort of believer begins to engage in decisional disobedience as they find themselves deciding to explore unbiblical parameters. If you don't know God's word, you don't know the parameters that He set. And if you don't know the parameters that He set, then you don't know when you're going too far. And those who explore these unbiblical parameters will soon be guilty of committing all manner of disobedience decisions. Listen, decisional disobedience occurs when we decide to pursue our own personal pleasures, but decisional disobedience also occurs whenever we decide to go and explore unbiblical parameters. And that could be because we don't know, or that could just be because, well, we don't care. This kind of brings us to our third point, because listen, we need to understand that decisional disobedience will occur whenever we decide to engage in hypocritical measures. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 42, because there we find Jeremiah, he's admonishing the remnant of Judah for being hypocrites. And with that, let's begin reading at verse 19, because there Jeremiah declares, "The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence, in the place where you desire to go to dwell." Here in these verses, we find Jeremiah admonishing this remnant of Judah. And it'll help us to understand that the word admonish found there in verse 19, it's actually translated from a Hebrew word which was used to refer to those who testify and bear witness against. This word, it also speaks of those words of warning which are designed to reprimand those who are choosing to live in a way that is disobedient. Therefore, Jeremiah was reprimanding this remnant because they were already guilty of decisional disobedience. As a matter of fact, the Lord already alerted Jeremiah to the fact that these people had already decided to leave Judah and head down to Egypt before they even approached Jeremiah and asked him to seek the Lord on their behalf. With this in mind, look again there at verse 20. There Jeremiah declares, "For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God." They were hypocrites in their hearts, in their minds. He's basically saying, hey, you were just pretending to be spiritual when you came and asked me to pray for you. You were just pretending to be people who were interested in hearing God's will. They were acting like they cared, but they didn't. You see, these people were hoping just for God's approval. They were planning to go to Egypt, and they wanted to hear God say, sure, go to Egypt. It'll be well with you. Oh, they were guilty of resorting to hypocritical measures. And it'll help us to know that hypocrisy, it's that pretense that occurs whenever a person pretends to have moral or religious beliefs that they really just don't possess. It's pretense. It's someone that's just pretending to be an outstanding person or a spiritual person. For example, think about the people who they get on television and they make a really big deal about environmental concerns. But then, if you look at their carbon footprint, they're actually living in such a way that doesn't reflect what they're talking about. Matter of fact, there's people who've gotten on television, all sorts of famous personalities who are all concerned about the environment when the camera's on, and yet they're driving the largest trucks and living in huge homes and cooling these homes, and nobody's in all the rooms, and they're just their carbon footprint is huge. They don't care. They're hypocrites. You can find a list of them online if you're interested. How about the people that I'm sure we all know who take pride in being so open-minded about everything, but then you say, well, has anybody ever told you the gospel message of Jesus Christ? Well, I don't even want to know about Jesus. Oh, what happened to open-mindedness? Not so open-minded when the name Jesus comes up, are they? That's being a hypocrite. They're claiming to be open-minded, but they're really not. They're very closed-minded when it comes to Jesus. Or how about the person who claims to be committed to obeying the Word of God while simultaneously engaging in all manner of decisional disobedience when it comes to those biblical things that we just don't like? Well, this kind of cuts into what I want to do, so I don't really have to obey those things, right? It's hypocritical. This is precisely what the people in Judah were doing. They were promising that they were ready to do everything that the Lord told them to do, whether it was pleasing or displeasing. However, the truth was they were hypocrites in their hearts because they were only really willing to obey the Lord if it was pleasing to them. Well, if the Lord is telling me to do something that is pleasing to me, then I'll obey. That's not obedience. It just so happens that the Lord's will coincides with yours in that moment. But it's not obedience. similar fashion, there are many Christians today who engage in the same sort of hypocrisy. Many Christians today engage in the decisional disobedience of hypocritical measures by pretending to be obedient servants of the Lord when in fact they're only willing to obey the Lord whenever the Lord agrees with them. And with this as our focus, I'd like to consider this in a little more detail. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. And as you make your way to Matthew 15, I want to point out that there are different ways for Christians to engage in the hypocritical measures of decisional disobedience. One example is seen in the Christian who loves to go around boasting about their obedience when it comes to the biblical principles that they're really fired up about. But then they're simultaneously choosing to reject what the Bible says about other principles. I can't help but to think about those Christians who claim that you have to worship on Saturday and keeping the Sabbath law is important and all these sorts of things. And then if you go through the details of the Sabbath law, you discover that they're actually breaking the Sabbath every Saturday. They're not keeping the Sabbath. They're not Sabbath keepers. They're Sabbath breakers. And yet they love talking about how much they're, you know, keeping the Sabbath. No, they're not. Not if you go look and see what the Bible says about the Sabbath. The minute they start their car, the minute they turn on a light, they've broken the Sabbath. The minute they prepare breakfast, they've broken the Sabbath. It's hypocritical to say, well, I do this and I'm a better Christian than you because you're not doing it, and yet they're really not doing it. It's hypocritical. How about the Christian who worships the Lord with exuberant and enthusiastic expressions in the church, and yet what's going on in their heart isn't, you know, Lord, I love you so much, but why isn't everybody else doing this like me? Or I wonder what everybody thinks about me. Don't I look pretty spiritual? My hands are lifted higher than anybody else's here today. I am louder than every single person here. Man, I'm awesome. Now, the appearance is worshipful, but what's going on in the heart? Not worshipful. That's hypocritical. I'm not suggesting that being expressive in worship is a sin. You can be expressive in your worship, but what's going on in the heart and mind needs to match what's going on the outside. Otherwise, it's just hypocrisy. Listen, there are all kinds of ways that we can be hypocritical, but this is exactly the kind of person that Jesus was dealing with here in Matthew chapter 15. If you would look with me there at verse 7, there the Lord declares, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. In vanity they worship me.' It was all a show for them. Look at me. Look how much I worship the Lord." Well, that's not worship. It's not worship at all. It's hypocrisy. A person can draw near to the Lord with the words of their mouth. They can look super spiritual in their outward expression, and yet their hearts are far removed from the true desire to worship and serve the Lord with passionate obedience. A person can stand in the worship service and sing their heart out and yet sit there the whole time thinking about what's for lunch. A person can sit in the service and nod in agreement and yet in their hearts be thinking, yeah, but I'm not really going to do any of this. You're showing an appearance of, oh yes, I totally agree. And in your mind, you're thinking, no way. Not going to apply this when I get to work tomorrow. It's hypocrisy. If these things are true of you, then listen, you're slipping into a life that will result in decisional disobedience. Because you're engaging in all these hypocritical measures. Without debate, it's not difficult for us to begin to slip into decisional disobedience. It's very easy to fall into this trap. And again, part of the reason why, well, it's due to the fact that we all make somewhere around 35,000 conscious decisions every single day. Typically, the first one is with the snooze button. And then it goes from there. Throughout the course of a day, we've got thousands and thousands of decisions before us. And if we're not careful enough, many of those decisions will be disobedient to the Lord. If we're pursuing our personal pleasures, when we make these decisions through the course of our day, then we'll quickly find ourselves guilty of decisional disobedience. If we're exploring unbiblical parameters when we make these decisions, then we'll quickly find ourselves guilty of decisional disobedience. If we're engaging in hypocritical measures when we make all these decisions through the course of our day, then we'll quickly find ourselves guilty of decisional disobedience. On the other hand, if we would remember to put the Lord's glory first in every single decision that we make, then we'll also begin to avoid these carnal decision drivers, which will always lead us down that path of disobedience. But then now you're thinking, and so am I, 35,000 decisions, and I have to put the Lord's glory before every single one of them. How is that even possible? Well, it's not for us. It's completely impossible for us to put God's glory first before every single decision. But what's impossible for men is completely possible for God. And so it's important to conclude this study by remembering that the Lord has given the believer His Holy Spirit. And Paul tells the believers in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5, he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." There are things that we wish to do. And the Lord's saying, don't do that. We wish to do a lot of disobedience. But those who walk in the Spirit, they won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You might be thinking, yeah, but you know, the Lord wants me to be happy, and so He ought to make my wishes come true. I think you've been watching too much Disney. Not enough Bible. The Lord isn't a cosmic genie who wants to show up and grant us our three favorite wishes. He's not even really that concerned about our happiness, though those who serve the Lord will find themselves very happy. The Lord didn't come and die on a cross for us so that we could live a life in the way that we wish. No, He came to lead us down the path of true faith, which results in our obedience. And in order to help us, He's given those who trust in Him the indwelling Spirit. And this indwelling Spirit who lives within the believer was sent to empower us to walk out this life of obedience. Therefore, let's walk in the Spirit, so that we'll stop fulfilling the lust of our flesh through all of this decisional disobedience. And instead, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live a life of obedience as we walk by faith with the Lord who died for us and the Lord who loves us. Let's pray.